all the time and all the time. God is good. So we're beginning our new series called Traveling Light. And I don't know if you've ever been to an airport before or if you've ever flown on vacation. And so you realize the importance of traveling light, because for the most part, airlines allow you maybe two carry-ons, two bags that you can check in and maybe one or two carry-ons. So the things that you're normally accustomed to, ladies, I've seen my daughter like pack out like this humongous suitcase. I'm like, where are you going, girl? I'm like, we're just going a couple of days. But, she has every beauty product ready and available to make herself look beautiful. And but we know how it is. But we're talking about, like, we're trying to get rid of some baggage, all right? And so in this series, we're going to be talking about getting away some of those things that prevent us and slow us down from becoming the men and the women of God that He has called us to be. Amen. And so having said that, I'd like to introduce this sermon with a video. So check this out. Now, if you don't know what's going on, this guy has a refrigerator on his back, and he is running a marathon. Now, for one, a marathon in itself is so difficult, but this guy says, I'm gonna step it up a notch, and I'm gonna take a 60-pound refrigerator and put it on my back. Now, it seems a bit ridiculous, right? Like, okay, I'm putting on my running pants, and I'm putting on my running shoes, and I'm grabbing my water bottle and everything else. Oh yeah, my refrigerator. I'm missing my refrigerator. It has never crossed my mind that that's what I need to run this race. Nonetheless, it was excessive baggage. It was something that he really should not have done. Probably hurt himself in the process. But nonetheless, we're talking about it today because he did it. And so if you're inspired to take a refrigerator and run the next race, you go for it, all right? Send me some pictures, and we'll cheer you on. But today, we're talking about getting rid of that baggage. I could not imagine how much it was. This guy, it was actually quite incredible. He actually did a marathon under 4 hours carrying a refrigerator. Remarkable. But nonetheless, today we want to cast off those heavy burdens. We want to start off with a scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, where it says this. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I always find this is interesting, that Jesus' solution to those who labor and are heavy laden is to give you a yoke. In other words, I see that you are under this workload, and I've seen that you have this big burden, and so I'm going to give you this yoke as for your answer. And you may be thinking, well, that doesn't sound beneficial to me. How does a yoke help me? How does a yoke relieve this burden that I am carrying? And we're going to look at that in just a bit. And so if we think about a yoke, we want to think about that wooden thing that connects two oxen together. And one oxen can do some damage, to a field. But you put two oxen together, and they're yoked together by the neck with this wooden little deal, and that just creates an immense amount of power, to be able to till up that ground, to be able to till up that fallow ground. And so it's been the responsibility of mankind since the beginning to till the ground, to take care of the land, to keep the land, if you will. This is all because of the curse. And so because of Adam and Eve's sin, God tells Adam, he says, look, from this point on, you're going to work, and you're going to work hard in order to produce food, to eat. And all of us men in this place can relate to that. We know what it's like to work hard, for our families. We know what it's like to sweat. We know what it's like to problem solve, and we know what it's like to endure the summer heat, all for the cause of our families. Now, this was because of the curse. This came about because of the curse that we were to work so hard. Now, this is a biblical scripture as well, a biblical theme. We see it throughout the Bible, this idea of work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So, if we want to eat, how many guys like to eat? Yeah. Or how many guys are eating barbecue after the end of this? How many guys are like wanting me to stop talking about food because that's all you can think about right now? Right? And so we all love to eat. And so we, tilling in that day and age, tilling the ground was part of it. You had to first till the ground. The ground was hard. It was unyielding. And so they would till it. They didn't have the John Deere tractors like we have. They had ox number one and ox number two. And that was your power. That was your, not horse power, but your ox power. And so this was how they would till the ground. And of course, after the tilling of the ground would come the planting of the seeds. And then the watering, the rains would come and water these seeds, and you'd begin to see something grow. And often, whenever you look at the history of Israel, a good token whether or not God was pleased with you or not was whether or not he sent the rains. So if he sent the rains and watered your crops, it normally meant that God's favor was upon you. But whenever he withheld the rains and the land became dry and famine came into the earth, it normally was an indicator that Israel messed up and that they had some sin in the camp and that they needed to get rid of. And so we see this idea. So Jesus is connecting it. He says, look, I see that you are heavy laden and I see that you are burdened. I want you to take my yoke upon you. Now, whenever he is speaking this particular scripture, he is talking about the ceremonial law. This was a yoke. This was something that was too heavy to bear. And what that referred to was all the, the sacrifices. It regarded the laws about the temple, laws about just so many different things. Purification. There were over 613 laws. That's a tremendous amount of laws, right? And so this was such a heavy weight and such a heavy burden for anyone to obtain or to achieve. And so Jesus, what he is saying, look, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light, right? And so we see this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. It says this, and he said to them, and so what Jesus begins to do is he narrows it down. Instead of the 613 laws that they were commanded to obey, which was such a heavy burden, which really proved that no one can do it. That's what it really proved. He says, look, my yoke's a little bit easier. It's a lot easier. I narrowed it down for you guys. In fact, let's look at it in verse 37. It says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so you can see now, wow, this is a much easier yoke to live by. How many of you guys feel like, I can live by those two, right? I can live by those two laws. I can love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can love others. And Jesus says this, as you are doing these two things, that you're actually fulfilling all aspects of the law. For instance, if you're loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to commit idolatry. If you're loving your neighbor as you love yourself, you're not going to covet his wife. You're not going to covet his things. You're not going to murder him. You're not. And so in loving God and loving people, you actually fulfill all aspects of the law. So one can begin to see how this is a much easier yoke to bear. The other thing about this is that Jesus has this great commission. Whenever he arose and he ascended into the heavens, he told his disciples, go ye therefore, right, and preach the gospel, make disciples. This is what he told them. This was their commission or their mission. And if we have a commission, if we have a mission that the Lord has called us to, guess what? Being yoked to Jesus is a whole lot easier. Right? To fulfill that mission than if you try to do it on your own. Because whenever we are weak, in his strength, I am strong. Right? If you are yoked to Jesus, he will continue to move and he will continue to get you through that particular thing that you are going through. If you are yoked to him, his strength and his power will get you through those things. And so we have this idea that we have this great commission and this great calling upon each of us. But the question becomes, what is that weight, or what is that burden that prevents us from becoming that effective Christian that God has called us to be? What is that thing that keeps you up at night that you think about constantly? It's always on your mind. What is that thing that causes you to worry night and day? What baggage are you carrying? And so in carrying it, taking it upon ourselves all of this baggage, we're much like this marathon runner who takes upon himself a refrigerator. It's unnecessary. You know, God has called us to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, we are to be evangelistic minded. We are to reach others, you know, for the cause of Jesus Christ. But if we're taking on baggage that prevents us from running our race and from finishing our race, we've lost our effectiveness. We've lost our ability to do what God's called us because we're carrying all these heavy burdens. But I love what the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 tells us. It says, therefore, what is it? Normally when you see a therefore, it comes after something. And so what does it come after? It comes after Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, we find the heroes of the faith. We find people like Noah, who was praised for having faith and believed God, and he built an ark. We find a man like Abraham, who obeyed God by faith and was willing to sacrifice his son in worship. We talked about that last week. We find so many different men and women of God who made it through. They made it. They ran their race. And the way that they did this is that they begin to set aside every single weight. We see this in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Or you can say it like this. Therefore, since so many people have made it before you, since so many men and women of God have finished their course and have finished their race, therefore, you can finish it as well. So by a great cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, being that we have this example of men and women of God of faith, they made it. And the way they made it was they set aside everything that tried to hinder them. Every single way. So today and throughout this series, that is our goal and that is our plan, is to lay aside every weight that hinders you from fulfilling all that God has called you to do. Amen. And we can talk about 1,000 different things, 1,000 different weights. I mean, we can make this series last 12 years if we wanted to, because there are so many things that we take upon ourselves that prevent us. But today, we only want to focus on one, and I feel like it's a big one. It's this thing called bitterness. Bitterness will cripple you. Bitterness will keep you from moving forward in the things of God. Bitterness will, and it's more hurtful to you than it is to the other person whom you have bitterness towards. And so we want to look at a man today. God bless you. Normally, whenever we talk about Job, we like to talk about the first part of Job. And we like to talk about the last part of Job. But today, we're going to look at maybe a little bit darker side of Job. We're going to look at the middle part of, the book of Job. But before that, we do that, I would like to give you a definition of bitterness. Bitterness refers to the state of resentment, anger, and unforgiveness. You know, the Bible says that we can be angry and sin not. And so anger in itself is not the sin, but it's when we allow anger to dwell and to fester in our hearts that it begins to turn into bitterness, right? Anger could be used in a good way. Whenever you see social injustice taking place, there should be something that angers you in the spirit realm that causes you to do something about it. And so in a sense, anger can be a good emotion. But whenever we allow it to fester, whenever it's towards someone else, towards another person, towards another image bearer of God, we allow that to fester in our spirit to become bitter. You know, in this definition, it has this. It says it's a poisonous or toxic emotion. Bitterness is often described as a spiritual poison that could destroy relationships and damage one's own life. And if you've known anyone who has dealt with bitterness, you can attest to the fact that this is absolutely true. So we're going to look at a man named Job. And at the very beginning, like I said, this man named Job started off just in right standing with God. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says this. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, not Job, but Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. What an incredible thing to be said about a man. You know, as men, we if we were to set a legacy, if we were to leave behind something, what would people say about us as men? I would hope that it would be that we were blameless and that we were upright and that we feared the Lord and that we walked according to his ways. This was said about the man named Job. And even God says this about the man named Job. Look at verse 8 where it says, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? What an incredible compliment this is, that the God of the universe, the God who created all things, would say about one man that Job was an upright and blameless man. Now, this is incredible because God knows our thoughts. God sees all things. All things are before him. Nothing is hidden from him. And so yet to declare this about Job really points to the character of who he was. Look at verse 20. So what happens, what God does is God allows the enemy, Satan, to test Job. And really, the enemy can only do what God allowed him to do. And so this is a good thing to keep in mind, that if you're going through a test and you're going through a trial of whatever it may be, the Lord may have allowed that to happen, but he knows how much you can handle. Amen? He's a good God. He's a merciful God. So Satan gets permission from God to go and wreck Job's life, a blameless and upright man. So by the end of chapter 1, he loses his donkeys, his oxen, his sheep, his camels, his servants. He even lost sons and daughters by the end of chapter 1. And then it says in verse 20 and 21, it says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So by this time, his mouth has still not affected him. He's still holding on to the fact that God is a good God. He said, God has given me good things in life. I've accepted those things. I'm going to accept the bad things as well. It goes on to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Satan's allowed to not only touch all of his possessions, but to touch his body, to touch his health. Look at it in verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. She's seen with the mess that he was in. She's seen the pain that he was in. It's like, man, you live for God all of your life, and look, this is what's happening to you. His wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? He says, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women who would speak. Shall we not receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. But something happens from this point to the end of the story. Because the very next chapter, we see something that is totally astonishing. It says, after this, Job opened his mouth. This is chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And this spiritual decline would continue from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 42 of the book of Job. We find that Job, during this time, Job had allowed bitterness into his heart. We see this because it's written in the scriptures. Job chapter 7, verse 11, it says, this is him speaking. He says, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. So now he's like, all those things that I've been holding in, I'm just letting them out. I'm just going to speak my mind. I am bitter in my soul. My soul is filled with bitterness. I am bitter. And I'm going to declare those things out loud because I'm bitter. Job 9, 17 through 18, it says, this is Job. He says, for he, meaning God, crushes me with the tempest and multiplies my wounds without cost. And so now he's taking his bitterness and he is blaming God. You did this to me. You're the one who's multiplying my wounds and you're doing it without cause. What I have done to you, God? He says, he will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. Another chapter, in chapter 10, verse 1 to 2, he says, I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. And so again, he's justifying himself. He is complaining. He is bitter in his soul, and he is justifying the fact that he is bitter. He says, I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Bitterness has taken Job down a pretty dark road to the point where he is blaming God, to the point where he now holds God, for all the wrongdoing that he has suffered. How could a man who we just read about, who was upright and righteous before God, get to the point where he now blames God and, almost and curses the day that he was born, loathes his life? How does the person get to that point? How does the person get to a point where they're so filled with bitterness? Maybe the question should be, how could those of us who have been saved by grace and saved by the mercy of God and forgiven of our sins and forgiven of all that we have done wrong hold bitterness in our heart towards another person? You know, this reality really depicts the human heart. It really shows that we are not naturally good. We are not good by nature. That we've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, that there's no good in us. And in fact, Romans 3, 10 through 11 says this, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I mean, if Job, who was said by God that he was an upright and there was nobody like him in all the earth, if Job could give in to the sin of bitterness and have bitterness in his heart, what makes you and I think that we're invincible? What makes you and I think that we cannot fall into this? To the same trap of bitterness. And it wasn't until Job had a God moment, a come to God moment. In fact, God will tolerate your bitterness for a while, for a season. He will tolerate your complaining for a season. But eventually, God had enough. God had enough of Job's complaining. And he says this in chapter 40, in verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer. So now God's calling him out as he is a fault finder, and not just a fault finder with another person. Job is finding fault with God. And so God says, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Are you sovereign enough? Are you God enough? No, you are not God. God is in control. God is sovereign over all things. He says in verse 6, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? And from chapter 40 all the way to 42, the Lord builds his case in proving to Job that he is sovereign and he is in control of all things. All things. And so while that may have, you might have gone through something and it has caused a tremendous amount of anger, and that anger has brought about bitterness, God is in control of all things. He is still sovereign. He is still on the throne. He is still worthy. And there is no one who can contend with the Almighty. And it wasn't until chapter 42, verse 5, Job finally gets it right. Look at it. It says, "And I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." As long as Job continued in his bitterness, as long as Job continued to blame God for all of his misfortunes, he remained a broken man. But it wasn't until he seen God for who he is, the sovereign Lord, the creator of all things, the one who sees all, the one who knows all, and the one who has the earth spinning around the sun, the one who has put the planets out there, the one who has set the stars in place, the one who has created all the animals and feeds them and takes care of them. He is sovereign and in control of all things. And whenever Job had this come to God moment, whenever he repented of his sins, whenever he seen God for who he is, he then seen himself for who he was, he repented. And it was at this moment that God began to restore everything to Job. He wound up getting back two times the amount of everything that he had lost. He got back camels, donkeys, sheep, oxen, servants, even sons, daughters. The man Job lived 140 years after this event. He's seen sons, he's seen grandsons, four generations down the road. All because he says, "I am not going to allow this root of bitterness to continue to rob me of my future and to rob me from who God has called me to be. I am repenting. I see what I have done. I've seen the error of my ways. I've seen that I have held God accountable. I have blamed God for all of my misfortune, and I was wrong to do so. God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. You are holy, you are righteous, and whatever happens to me, I know that you will walk with me because I am yoked to you. You are with me, and if I go through the hard times, and if I go through the trying times, you are walking alongside of me, and you will not fail me." Everything was restored to Job's life once he repented, once he turned and let go of bitterness. We said it before, and I'll say it again. Bitterness is a spiritual poison that can destroy relationships and damage a person's life. And I'd like to close with this story. We know a pastor friend of ours, and she was telling this story, and she had this diagnosis from the doctor, and it wasn't a good diagnosis. They had diagnosed her with cancer. I believe it was pretty intense. But more than the cancer, the Lord was speaking to her something greater. It's like there's a reason for this cancer. And she had to come to terms with the fact that she had allowed bitterness inside of her heart. Ministry is hard, and I can relate to that. And you get stabbed in the back. It's hard. So I can imagine what she went through. But she allowed that bitterness to fester in her life. And that thing that was eating her up on the inside began to manifest itself in her physical body. It wasn't until she too got confronted her about it. She felt remorse about it, just like Job did. She said, "God, I am sorry for holding bitterness in my heart. Please forgive me." She went make it right with that person. And the Lord, in return, healed her body of cancer. Because what happens in the spirit is a reflection sometimes of what happens in our physical body as well, and vice versa. I'm not saying that every cancer is that, but what if it is? What if the things that you are dealing with in your physical body are a result of something that you are harboring in your spirit? And once you decide to let that go, once you decide to be like Job, say, I repent of this bitterness. I don't want to have a bitter heart. I want to be that person that God said that I am. Whenever he said about Job that he is upright, that he is blameless, that there is no one like Job in all the earth, I want to get back to that point. I don't want bitterness to define who I am. I don't want it to affect generations. What if Job did not get this right? Would he have seen his children, his great-grandchildren, to four generations? Probably not. Bitterness kills. Bitterness kills. So today we want to cast off any bitterness that you may have in your heart. Maybe bitterness, you know, we talked, this is Father's Day, and there's probably some bitterness in your heart towards your earthly father. There's probably some bitterness in your heart towards your earthly mother, towards a sibling, an uncle, or a relative, a church member. If we're honest, if we're real, who is that person? The Lord would say to you today, forgive them just as I have forgiven you. Forgive them just as I have forgiven you. Let go of bitterness, because it will destroy your life. It'll destroy you. So today we're gonna travel light, and we're gonna travel light by getting rid of the baggage of bitterness. Would you stand to your feet? Without anyone looking, everyone's head bowed, every eye closed. If you're dealing with this issue of bitterness, let go. Let God. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. Only He can bring the healing in your heart that you need this morning. Only He can help you to get through this. You might be saying, but Pastor, you don't know what he did. You don't know. You're right, I don't. But your Heavenly Father does. And your Heavenly Father sent his Son Jesus on the cross so you don't have to carry that guilt. You don't have to carry that bitterness in your heart anymore. He sent his Son on the cross so that you can be forgiven. And if we want to be forgiven, then we must forgive others as well. We must let go and let God. Jesus on the cross looks and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They do not know what they are doing. Let God have justice. Let God have revenge. Let God be God in this situation. He sees it all. He sees your hurt. He sees your pain. He sees it. He loves you with an unconditional love. He is a good father towards you. Stop blaming God. Stop putting him in the wrong. Stop being like Job and being a fault finder with God. Learn to accept the fact that he is sovereign, even if you go through the perilous times, even if you're facing mountains, even if you're facing dark places, even if you're facing the valleys, that the Lord is with you. He is walking with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is God of the mountains and he is God of the valleys. So Lord, today, we lift up our hands, those of us who are dealing with bitterness. And God, we want to repent. We want to repent for allowing that anger to fester in our hearts to the point where we have become bitter. We want to repent, Lord, for all the relationships that have been affected because of our bitterness. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would begin to heal our hearts today. Lord, that you would restore each and every person, Lord God, who's dealing, Lord, with this baggage of bitterness. Help them, Lord, to forgive. Help them, Lord, to lay this down at the cross. Lord, so that ultimately they can become the men, the women of God that you have called them to be, to fulfill the purpose that you have called them to fulfill, to live out the Great Commission in the way that you would be pleased. So, Lord, we thank you that right now every baggage of bitterness is being broken and is falling to the ground. We are no longer picking it up. We choose to forgive. We choose to walk in forgiveness as our Master forgave us. And we thank you. We release that person. You might have to say that. I release so-and-so for doing and names such and such. I forgive this person. I release this person. I will not hold bitterness in my heart. In the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done in this place today. Be with us as we go out through those doors. Lord, that we would walk in the freedom that you have called us to. We would no longer pick up this baggage of bitterness. Help us to be mindful, Lord, that it can creep back in. Just as it crept into a man of God, it crept into a man named Job. Help us to be diligent in seeing that, oh God, and always walking in your love and forgiveness. We thank you, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And let God's people say, amen.